Well, let me just say first, thank you for everyone who prayed for Barb. You know, you prayed, and some of you sent cards and flowers and meals, all those things. Are so appreciative. Barb is doing so much better, so thankful she's with us this morning. She went back to the eye doctor a fifth time on Friday, and things are looking like everything is going to be okay. She still is treating that eye, but we just want to thank you for all of your love and your concern. Well, I've been doing this for now over 37 years, going on 38. And I'm going to do something this morning that I think I've only done one other time in 38 years, maybe twice. I've done it maybe two other times. Nine 11 happened on Tuesday, right? So I had all week to change gears on that one. We had a lady that was attending our church who on a Saturday morning was killed in a head-on collision that Saturday morning. And I knew I had to do something different the next Sunday morning. Last night, as I was preparing, or just going over my sermon, to which normally my gracious wife always knows just to leave me alone from about 7 or 7:30 on, and I just my heart just wasn't in the sermon that I'd worked on and been preparing for a couple weeks. I was watching the news like many of you were. I was getting telephone calls, I was getting text, I was on X a lot, and my heart just wasn't in it. It's like, at this hour in our nation's history, how I sense that our minds were so focused on what happened yesterday that I needed to address that. And so again, like Saturday night, it's like, oh, good grief, what did I talk about, you know? And I'm not very good extemporaneous to begin with, you know that. And I began to think of some different avenues to go. And then I remembered that it was about 3 years ago, and it was July of 2000 or 2021, that we did a little study for 4 weeks on the book of Habakkuk. And so I went back and looked at some of the thoughts I had 3 years ago, and I had on that first chapter on Habakkuk, and chose to go that route this morning. So I want to tell you, this sermon is not very polished. They're never very polished, but this one is not polished at all. But I would like you to look with me at the book of Habakkuk. If you have a pew Bible, I would highly recommend that. I preach out of the ESV, as you know. The pew Bible, likewise, is ESV. It's page 737, 737 in the pew Bible. Again, we've had an opportunity to get some rest last night. We have really enjoyed the fellowship I have. It's been really, really good to be around God's people this morning. That has been refreshing and healing in my own life, the Sunday school hour. Not that we talked about what happened last night, but just being around God's people, getting our minds off of what happened last night. But We still have, and will have, I think even more in the days ahead, a lot of questions, you know. And these questions have been there in our hearts and our minds as we've watching our nation these days. And these questions are complex. Like, what direction is our nation headed? A lot of questions if you are reading much. What really happened last night? what's going to happen in the next 4 months? The question is, well, what is our country going to look like in 5 years from now, in 10 years from now? In so many areas, we know where our nation is in the political divide, but even economically, will we be able to weather the storm? What about inflation? The question is, what should I do in light of what I see going on in my country? How do I protect my family in the days ahead? And the list goes on. And as our world, and it's not just our nation, it's our world, if you're following what's going on in Europe, it's not just our nation, it's the world, is changing around us at warp speed. And we're struggling. And when we struggle, anxiety and fear enters the picture. And fear can easily grip our hearts. We saw that during the COVID years. The instability, the confusion, and the fear of the future can even lead good Christian people to cry out to God with a lot of questions like, God, why are you doing this? God, why are you allowing evil to run rampant in our nation? God, don't you care about us? Don't you care about our children? Don't you care about my grandchildren? And as we discussed 3 years ago, and I don't know how good your memories are, but these were the very same questions that Habakkuk was asking, because Habakkuk was facing very, very similar circumstances to those circumstances that we're facing today. Habakkuk was fearful. He was fearful of what he was seeing around him. And in the book of Habakkuk, God turns Habakkuk's questions from fear, his questions of fear, and he turns them into faith. It's a unique book, if you remember. It's a unique book in the Bible because it's this dialogue back and forth between Habakkuk and God, kind of similar to the end of the book of Job, where we have that same kind of dialogue with Job and God. We don't know much about Habakkuk, but the one thing I want us to remember, and maybe you need to write it, I will do it after the sermon, after the service. You need to underline in your own Bible, simply write under Habakkuk, parentheses, embrace. That's what the word Habakkuk means. So let's read together the first four verses. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contentions arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. God, don't you see, verse 2, don't you see the violence all around us? Don't you see the iniquity? God, don't you see, verse 3, the destruction? The strife there in verse 3, the strife and contention that arises has risen because of the violence and the wrong. And notice what he says in verse 4. He says the law is paralyzed. It literally means the law is chilled, meaning ineffective. The law was looked upon as being without force or authority. True justice never goes forth. Justice is no longer served. And what justice does go forth is perverted. Some go to prison and others don't for the very same crime. A two-tier justice system. Well, what was the cause of the violence and the iniquity and the justice and the law being chilled and justice no longer being carried out in the land. And it's because of this, because of the leaders. The leaders weren't obeying the law. The rich exploited the poor and escaped punishment by bribing the officials. This sounds so familiar. The law was either ignored or twisted, and nobody seemed to care. The courts were crooked. Officials were interested only in money. And again, this sounds so familiar, and it shouldn't shock us. I was telling the Sunday school class, during our prayer time, one of the first things that came to my mind last night was like when we got the first text that this event happened was history repeats itself. You know the old saying, history doesn't repeat itself, but history rhymes. I mean, I was old enough. I was almost a 9-year-old boy in 1968, and remember the assassination of Robert Kennedy and the Chicago riots and the Democratic National Committee. I remember all this. It's happening all over again in our country. And it's like here in Habakkuk, it's the same stuff. Because Satan's not creative, right? In John chapter 8, we're going to see in a few weeks as we'll get back to the Ten Commandments. He's not. He's a liar, right? He's a murderer. That's who he is. And faces change and circumstances change and times change, but there's nothing new. Well, the leaders, the rulers had ceased to obey God. And the nation was in a spiritual, moral free fall. And this is right after Josiah's death. And again, Josiah was the king of Judah. He was one of the most godly king. He was the one that found the book of the law. He brought it back out. They decided to go and do what the book of the law said. And the nation flourished and prospered during that time. But the nation after that time did what? It went right back. It reverted back to its former evil ways. And the nation is deteriorating at a very, very rapid speed. And the nation, as Habakkuk is writing and crying out to God, is at the brink of disaster and destruction. I won't take the time to do it, but you go to Jeremiah if you want to write a little note down. Jeremiah 22, verses 13 and 19, and it'll tell you about the king, Jehoiakim, at the time, and just how evil this man was. And so Habakkuk is overwhelmed by what is transpiring before his eyes, this moral rapid decline. And what troubles him is not only that the nation is declining so fast, but what appears to trouble him even more is that God is idly standing by and not doing anything. What troubles him is that from his vantage point, God is indifferent to what is going on. And that God is not answering his prayer. Look at verse 2 again. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will what? You'll not hear me. God, I'm crying out to you. I'm screaming to you. That's the word in the original Hebrew text there. I'm crying with a loud voice, with a disturbed heart. And you are not hearing me. I mean, There's a truth that is repeated in the Psalms, which, by the way, as you guys know, it's their songbook. It's what they sang from. And one of the songs that they sang repeatedly was Psalm 15, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And they sang these songs and just reminded them, I don't know about you, but oftentimes on Monday I find myself singing the same songs that we sang here and reminding myself of those truths. And they're singing those songs. And so these truths that God hears when his people cry. And now, in a free fall, he's crying and he says, and you won't hear. Look at verse, just skip down to verse 13. I mean, this really is troubling him. He says in verse 13, you who are pure eyes to see evil and cannot look on wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, I mean, you've got to have been asked. You have, over these last few years, you have probably too. God, how can you allow this? Evil men, righteous people being mistreated by these evil men. God, why don't you step in? How can you allow that to happen? God, why are you so indifferent to what's going on in our nation? Why don't you step in? And as I shared with you 3 years ago, I think this is a good point for us maybe to stop here and move and think about not only what we see as the injustice maybe in some of the things that's going on in our nation, but maybe your own life right now. Maybe in your own life right now, you just feel like that God is indifferent to you. I don't have any question that some of you here this morning, your heart is secretly breaking before God, and you have cried out to God, you've cried out to God, you've cried out to God, and nothing changes. God, you tell me to cry, and I'm crying, and nothing's happened. You're doing the right thing. You're living godly. You're seeking to have a heart after God. You're seeking to follow His ways. Your heart is sensitive to the Spirit of God in a relationship. You're trying to be God's kind of man, God's kind of woman, God's kind of student. And in the return, what do you get? You get heartache. Why am I struggling? Is this what I get for trying to be a person that pleases you? And if you feel that way this morning, you have a good sense of what Habakkuk is feeling. If you feel this morning as if your prayers are falling on deaf ears of God, and that God is indifferent to your concerns, you understand Habakkuk. Habakkuk is confused. He's fearful. And he's perplexed. And God answers him. Verse 5, look among the nations and see wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if I told you. This is the gist. God says, look, I'm not indifferent. I see what's going on, and I care. I've heard your prayer. I'm doing something. And I'm doing something. It's not, I'm going to do something. I'm doing something right now. And what I am doing right now, and by the way, God is doing something right now in your life this morning. If you feel the same way, Habakkuk, is God's not answering your prayer, and it just doesn't seem like it's worth living a life honoring Him. It's not God is going to do something in your life later and is going to use this later in your life. God is actively involved always at all times in the life of His people. And it's not like, I'm going to do something about it, Habakkuk. No, I'm doing something right now. Notice what he says. I'm going to do something, he says. I am doing a work. See it there, verse 5? At the end, I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. I'm going to do something that will knock the socks off of you. I'm going to do something that will make your head spin. I'm going to do something, and I am doing something right now that you've never heard of. You couldn't have anticipated in your life. This is what it is, verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadths of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. This is what I am doing right now while your nation is in a free fall and there is all this destruction going on in your land, what I am doing right now is I am raising up a nation, the Chaldeans, right? And he describes these Chaldeans, right? A little bit, verse 7. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and their dignity go forth from them. They are a law to themselves, verse 7. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. I mean, we studied the book of Daniel in our life groups. I mean, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians who took Daniel and his buddies away in exile, and then the whole nations for 70 years. These people were ruthless. And their verse 9 says, they all come for violence, all of their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. I mean, they're confident, they scoff, and they mock, and they have no respect for authority. One of their practices, the Chaldeans, was to put captured kings in cages and exhibit them like animals. In verse 10, at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. I mean, these are wicked people. Verse 11, they sweep like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. They worship the God of power and depend wholly on their own strength. Now, God didn't need to give Habakkuk a description because everyone knew the wickedness and the evil of the Babylonians. So this is what we discover so far in the book of Habakkuk. Number one, God wasn't idly sitting by. Two, God was answering the prayer of Habakkuk. Three, God wasn't asleep. And four, God was doing something about the moral decay of Judah. The only problem was, it wasn't the way that Habakkuk could have ever imagined in his mind. God was enlisting an evil nation to bring judgment on Judah. And as I said earlier, Habakkuk is this conversation between God and Habakkuk. And beginning in verse 12, Habakkuk responds, and his response is something like this: God, why are you going to do that? In essence, God, I'm more confused and fearful than before. God, this makes no sense that you would use an evil nation, more evil than our nation, to bring judgment on us. Now, that's where we're going to stop in the narrative of Habakkuk, because we spent 4 weeks in Habakkuk, and this was the first part of that sermon. But there were four truths, and these are the four truths I think are really helpful. I need these truths in light of the events of yesterday and our world around us. There's four truths concerning what God is doing in human history. And the first is this: history is under God's control. God was not asleep in Habakkuk's day, and God is not asleep today. God didn't doze off yesterday. Things are not what they appear to be. God was working in the life of our nation yesterday. God is the one who raised up Babylon. It wasn't the power of Babylon. It was God who raised up Babylon to bring judgment on Israel. God is controlling human history, and he's going to end it. R.C. Sproul's quote If there's one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. God is sovereignly in control. God was not asleep at the wheel yesterday. Just this morning, I saw a slow motion video of that bullet going by former President Trump's ear. And on X, many were commenting on that, how his head turned just at the right moment. And the world says he was lucky. No, he wasn't lucky. Somebody that I know doesn't know the Lord because they couldn't even spell the word divine. Said it was amazing how close it was, like some sort of divine intervention. Yeah? We just need, us, God's people these days, we need to put it back in first gear and remind ourselves that all of history is under God's control. Secondly, history follows a divine plan. Nothing in history is accidental. History is not random. God doesn't fly by the seat of his pants. We've been in our Sunday school class, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and repeatedly Jesus would say, my hour has not yet come. There was an incredible time frame to which when he would go to the cross. Everything in human history is running according to a divine plan, according to the perfect clockwork of God. And thirdly, that leads me into simply saying this: history follows a divine timetable. God is never late nor early in his actions. God's plans run by a schedule, and that schedule is always on time. And fourthly, history is bound up with the divine kingdom. History is going somewhere, and it's the divine kingdom. Habakkuk's first perplexity and question was, God, why aren't you doing something? And I hope that those truths reinforce and encourage our hearts this morning. But if I could go back to maybe something in your own life this morning to which you're asking those same questions, God, why aren't you doing something? Let me remind you about your own life as a believer. God is always at work, number one, in the lives of his children. God is always at work in the lives of his children. His work may be hidden to you this morning, like it was for Habakkuk, and you can't see what he's doing. It might be hidden to you this morning, like it was Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years. God's work in your life might be hidden like it was David when he's running for his life from 1 King Saul and then his own son Absalom. But to remind us that God is always, always doing something in our lives. And it's always for our sanctification. And it's always for our good. And I didn't plan this at all, but that passage, the Lord's bringing to my mind, we read this morning when the psalmist says, it was good that I was afflicted. And it's often after the time that we look back and we say, well, I didn't understand, God, what you were doing, and it made no sense, and I was concerned But we look back and we're reminded that God, even in the hardest times, God is always at work. Secondly, God isn't limited to what we think he ought to do in our lives. I'm just a creature. God is the creator. I'm not God. God is. I'm not the potter. I'm just the clay. And Psalms 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. I don't have to understand what God is doing in my life. I just have to submit to him and his will, knowing that he is a good, good God, and that his purposes have plans for my life and my sanctification. And thirdly, I'd say this, God only allows us at times to see a part of the picture now. And God may appear silent in your life right now, but remember, things are not what they always appear to be. Habakkuk didn't think that God was doing anything, but God was actively involved in his life. God is not indifferent. God is not insensitive to what's going on in your life. He hears your cry. His heart breaks when you cry. You have a God that you can trust because God is at work. You have a God whom you can embrace, which was the meaning of the word Habakkuk. And so, as I was just kind of working through some of those thoughts that I shared with you 3 years ago, then I thought, okay, well, what? I was just thinking my own life. Okay, Dan, okay, in the light of the culture and the climate of our world that we live in today and the unsettledness and uncertainty of the world, Dan, for you, what is it? And so I want to give you three things, and I just want you to see this. Let's take our Bibles. We got time. Let's Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. This is my challenge, my heart. This is our challenge to your heart this morning. In light of all that we've talked about God and his goodness and our need to embrace him because he is always at work and he's always for our sanctification, then what I need to do is I need to rest my heart in Jesus, and I need to enjoy Jesus. Come to me, verse 28, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to manufacture peace and security and comfort in your life. No, come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And there it is. I think if I remember right, it's the only place where Jesus describes himself. I mean, you know, he says, you know, I am the door, and he describes himself in some others, but here he says, this is how Jesus says, this is what Jesus is saying to you, this is what Jesus is saying to me this morning. He says, for I am what? I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is gentle and lowly, and he wants us to run to him to find rest for our souls. Would you go with me to the book of Psalms 27? In Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, this is it, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in the temple. This is a wake-up call for us to find rest for our souls in the gentle and lowly Jesus, and to look to Him who is what? He is the beauty. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Do you just enjoy just being with Jesus? Just being with Jesus. I mean, I'm serious now. I'm not talking about, you know, checking off something on your Bible reading schedule. Do you like just to be alone with Jesus? And just to sense His presence and His comfort in your life as you're reading the Word of God and as you're fellowshipping with Him in prayer, and just to be overwhelmed in your spirit of the greatness and the beauty and the love and the kindness and the gentleness. We need to be people that delight in the beauty of Jesus and enjoy Him. We enjoy all of the things of this world, and those things are okay to enjoy. All of the attractions of the world, enjoy them and enjoy them. But can you say, I got my choice? What I want is I just want to be with Jesus, and I want to enjoy Him. These are days in which we as God's people need to block out what's going on around us and just enjoy and rest in Christ. Secondly, Dan, you need to think more and more about eternity. You need to think more and more about eternity. James chapter 4, just look at this real quick with me. James chapter 4 and verse 1. James chapter 4 and actually verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then what? Vanishes. We're just like this little mist. We're like a vapor and we're gone. Life is really, really short. As I prayed this morning, one of the principals here in our school district passed this last week. They just lived 4 or 5 houses down from us in our neighborhood. We got news this week from our son back in Illinois, 3 young girls, 2 14, 1 13, riding a ATV of some sort, ran a stop sign on a country road and head on. Grain truck, semi, gone. Our lives are short. Our lives are really, really, really short down here, but they're long for eternity. And at any moment, I could stand, you could stand before the God of the universe to whom we're going to give an account. And do we want to live our lives just indulging in all the stuff down here and living for stuff that won't really matter? Or will we live our lives for eternity, for all eternity, and our reward is in there? Life is about Him. And that's the third thing I need to challenge myself, is to rest and enjoy Him and to think more and more about eternity in the day that I'm going to stand before Him. And therefore, I need to live every day with the right goal in mind. We're going to appear before God someday, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. But 2 verses before that, Paul says, as we make it our aim, we make it our goal to please Him. Paul says, whether I live or die, it doesn't really matter. Yes, to die is far much better because I'm going to be there with Him. But man, I want to live as long as I can because I want to glorify Jesus. Jesus is so beautiful and attractive to me. I want everybody around me to know how beautiful He is. I want the life of Jesus to so come out of me that people around me will see Jesus and they'll be attracted to Jesus as well. And so it's resting and enjoying Jesus, and these other things won't take place in your life until you rest and enjoy Jesus. And as you rest and enjoy Jesus, you begin to think about eternity and standing before Him someday and not being ashamed before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in the life when you don't know how many days it might be, but whatever days He gives to you and me, we will live. For me to live is Christ. And there's nothing else in this world worth living for than Jesus. And our world is a mess. And who knows what's in the future. But this is what I know. I can enjoy Jesus. And I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to think about my eternal home. And the tens and thousands of years. And until He takes me, I want to live for Jesus. And I want the glory of Jesus in my life to be seen to those around us. Would you stand with me? Father, we are so thankful that You gave us Jesus, that You gave us hope, You gave us life, You've given us a reason to live, You've opened our eyes, You've taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, You've put us in the kingdom of light, You've made us Your people, we are a redeemed people. And Father, what an opportunity it is in the darkness for us, Your light, to shine forth. And so help us. Oh God, be merciful to our nation. Be merciful to us, Your people, in calling our hearts back to You and living for You. Thank You for recording for us Habakkuk's struggles. God, again, we just thank You that You are alive and You are actively involved in all of our lives for Your good and for Your glory. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal.